good morning. This is exciting. I have to tell you, I get emails on my phone, and it pops every time I get an email. And still last night at like 10 o'clock at night, I'm getting these pops of people that are still signing up for the women's study. And this is the largest study we've had here at Harvest for women's ministry. I am so excited about that. I'm guessing that the reason is because this subject matter really, really hits you just as it hits me. And so I am excited. I am praying that God will move here because I don't want you to walk away disappointed at all. And I know that part of that is that God is going to work and He is at work. And part of that is your willingness to open your heart to receive what He wants to teach you. And so my prayer is that we will all work in cooperation with the Lord to do and to hear what He wants us to hear and to walk out differently because of that. If you don't know me, my name is Jonna Harkness. I head up the women's ministry here and love to do this. I love being part of the lives of the women and seeing God work in your lives, and I'm so excited about what's going to happen here. I want to tell you, because this is the largest group of women, we are not calling your groups that you're going to be breaking into small groups, because I'm telling you, they are not small. And as much as I would love to say, oh yes, we will make them smaller groups for you, there is no space in order for us to do that. But praise the Lord, this will be the last time that we will be meeting for a women's study in this building. I am so grateful that the Lord has provided this place, but I am so excited that very soon we are going home and we will be able to meet at home. That's right, yes. So when you came in, hopefully you were given a name of someone that you may have no clue who they are, but I can promise you, you will know them by the end of the day. And I'm going to, at the end of the message time, I'm going to break you out to your groups. I'm not going to read off the names because that just takes such a long time. So hopefully you'll remember, but I do have a list up here if you can't remember who you're supposed to be with. Just come on up and I'll tell you where you're supposed to be. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about what's going to be coming here. We're going to be meeting for 5 weeks, including today. We have a different teacher for each week. And what we did is I heard messages that you, or actually read them. I didn't hear them. You didn't talk to me. But the messages that you sent me on email about the things that you struggle with, I heard that, I listened, sort of, and then we talked about it and we thought, what are the things, and the things that you said that you struggle with, overall, they broke down into some very clear categories. And so we're going to be speaking to those over the next several weeks. The last week that we're going to meet, we're going to do a discussion panel. And why we're going to do that is because I think that there are going to be some things that you still might be left with questions. There's a basket out on the table, and that has a bunch of paper in it, and you can write down any question that you have. I can't promise you if it's really weird that it's going to be answered, but maybe I'll call you personally and say, maybe we should talk. I do biblical counseling. Just kidding. But there's a basket out there for you to write your questions. And really, that last week, what we're going to do is, over the period of time, you can either put those questions in the basket, you can talk to your discussion group leader and tell them you have a question about this, whether it's marriage, whether it's anything you can think of, just that didn't get answered for you over the first several weeks. And then there will be a group of us that will be up here on that last week that will be addressing those questions. And we want to make sure that we do the absolute best job, most biblical job of answering those questions. So we're going to make sure that we have those before that last week, so that we're not going to just try to, you don't ask us a question that just throws us for a loop and we don't know how to answer it. We want you to be able to have your questions answered. So each week is going to be so great for answering some really, really important questions, not just of the what is going on, but the how do I deal with it. This all started because I was talking with a woman who's actually in this room, but I won't tell her who she is, several months ago, and she had got, you know, she had been coming to church, and she had heard the messages on prayer, and she said, I want to do it, but I don't know how. I don't know how I'm supposed to do it. And I thought, you know what? There's so many things in our life where we know the right answers. We just don't necessarily know how to live those out. So my prayer for this time, the thing that many people have been praying for the last several months, is that these several weeks would be the how. And that's where we're headed. So normally, this will be the only week I'm teaching. So if you don't like it, don't worry. You don't have to see me again. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started right away. Heavenly Father, I thank you because you are here, because you have a plan. Lord, your word says that you adore us, that you delight in us, that you want us to draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. And Father, right now I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the truth from your word, Lord, and stand on the truth and live by the truth and to fix our eyes on you. Open our hearts to what you want us to hear, Lord. Each of us are coming from really different circumstances, and each of us has our own struggle, Lord, but we need you to help us to know how to navigate through each one of those struggles. And we know, Lord, that you will. So help us to hear your voice, I pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Okay. So, I was a sophomore in college. And I had gone to a church since the time I was 16 that taught some different doctrine than what I had grown up going to. Never went to church with my family growing up, but I went with friends, and usually it was a pretty fundamental Bible teaching church. And this church that I went to when I was 16 taught the Bible, but there were some things that they taught that were a little bit different. But the people were so nice, and I made friends there, and I had just moved, and I didn't know anybody, and they welcomed me in. So I decided to make that my church home. And so I started there when I was 16. And when I was a sophomore in college, I went back and I was visiting with my youth pastor from that church. And he told me that if I had died when I was 17, that I would have gone to hell. Even though I had given my heart to the Lord when I was a child, he told me that because I was angry with God, so when I was 17, my mom and my stepdad divorced for the second time. And I was angry with God because my stepdad had been cheating on my mom the entire 15 years of their marriage. They divorced. A year later, they remarried again. And then within 6 months, he was cheating on her again. And so, of course, this was God's fault. Even though my stepdad had nothing to do with God, didn't believe in God, it was God's fault. Because if God wanted it, he was wrong. And if God didn't want it, he was wrong. And I was hurt. And so my youth pastor told me that if I had died during that time, I would have gone to hell because God would not forgive that. That sent me reeling. I didn't expect to cry. I went back to college, and I was sitting at a table, and I was looking out, and I was just reeling. And I said, God, I believe that you're real, but you're a tyrant, and I want nothing to do with you. I grew up with no security, and now I'm told that I have no security in you. I want nothing to do with you. And let me tell you something. The truth was right here the whole time. And I believed a man over the truth. God's word in Ephesians chapter 1 says that when we give our heart to the Lord, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance with him. I was never in jeopardy of losing my salvation. And Romans 8 chapter 1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was never in jeopardy of losing my salvation, but I believed a man over the truth of God's word. And then over the next 2 years, God started to show me the truth. I actually wrote down my questions about what was true. And over the next 2 years, God started to show me that His word is true and that He wasn't going anywhere. And then I got to the end of my college education and I realized that God had showed me everything I needed to know and I needed to make a decision. Was I going to follow God or was I going to walk away? The question that I had to ask myself was, am I willing? And the question I have to ask for you is, are you willing? We are going to hear answers of the how over the next several weeks. But the only way it's going to make any difference in your life is if you're willing. You could probably come up here and teach me many of the things that you know that you could do or that you're supposed to do. But if you're not willing to do those things, it's a waste of your time. So my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we would be willing. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. It's in the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Psalms. So it's toward the beginning of the Bible. If you have your listening guide, the very first point is, are you willing? Turn to the Lord. Are you willing? Turn to the Lord. This is a passage that I probably know like the back of my... Yes. Oh, and Isaiah chapter 30. You can't hear me at all? Okay. Teresa, can you hear me? Okay. I'll try to talk a little bit louder. I can hear me really well. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 30, we're going to look at verses 15 through 19, but I just want to look first of all at verse 15. It says, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength." I'm going to stop right there for just a second. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Return. It's repentance. Returning to the Lord. Making a 180 degree turn from where you were headed to the Lord. In returning and rest. Being still and knowing that He is God. Being still in His presence. Trusting Him. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Now, that is in returning and rest, in repentance, we have salvation, eternal security in Him. But it's more than that. In returning and rest, in the middle of whatever struggle you're going through, in the midst of those circumstances, the salvation comes, the deliverance comes through returning to the Lord and resting in Him. Not an easy thing to do. So I'm going to say some things to you and you're going to be like, well, yeah, duh. How well do we live that out? In returning, turning from where I was headed and going to the Lord and resting in Him, I will be saved in my circumstances. And then in quietness and trust will be your strength. In quietness, again, being still before the Lord. The antithesis of quietness is franticness and stress. How many of us ever experience stress? Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Lindsay raised her hand. And I'm sure we could all raise our hand. In quietness and in trust will be your strength. How often do you feel like you do not have the strength to handle the situation you're in? Quietness, resting before the Lord, trust, trusting that He has it in His hands. And here's the part that I wish I could just rip out of the verse, the end of verse 15. But you were unwilling. You were unwilling. The thing that keeps us from having that strength And salvation, or that being saved in the midst of our circumstances, but you were unwilling. I would love to be able to say, we can shake our fist at God and say, you failed. But it's not true. There are times that we're going through things and he's saying, just rest in me. Just trust me. So, let's ask, why are we unwilling? So I'm not talking about why are we not knowing, because there are times where God would call us to do something and we just don't even know it. But unwilling, when we're faced with what is the answer, why are we unwilling? The number one answer, really the only answer, other than when we don't already know, is we don't trust God. It's a lack of trust. Job chapter 40, verse 8, we know the story of Job. He was given all kinds of struggle. His children died. He boils all over his body. And it just went through a horrendous experience. And he fell down on his face and said, yet I will praise the Lord. I will worship the Lord. But Job chapter 40, verse 8, God speaks. And there's been going back and forth for all these chapters of people telling Job, no, you're in sin, you're in sin. He's like, no, I didn't do anything wrong. And God finally says, will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? How often do we do that with God? We say, I know that these circumstances are awful. I am ignoring what this says because I don't like what this says because it's telling me I have to forgive. Or it's telling me I have to submit to my husband. Or it's telling me I have to do these things and I don't like it. And therefore, God, you're wrong. And God's saying, in returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust will be your strength. So reasons we don't trust God. What are some reasons we don't trust God? First of all, we don't even consider him. God, you are my Sunday God. I will go. I will check the box. But the rest of the time, forget it. Do not bother me. I have my life and you are inconvenient. We don't even consider him. That's one reason. And I don't think that that's true for a lot of people in this room. I actually don't know where your heart is, but I would guess that you're here. It's probably not true for most of you. It could be, but that's between you and the Lord. The second reason is that we don't trust. We don't believe he cares. I ask women when I counsel them, oftentimes, when you think of God and he's looking at you, what kind of a face does he have on while he's looking at you? What expression does he have on his face? And so many times I hear women say, he's angry, he's ashamed, he looks at me with disgust. We don't believe he cares. And so why would you trust someone who doesn't care about you? But the truth is, from God's word, that there is nothing that you could do to make him stop loving you. That he delights in you. That when he looks at you, he says, that's my girl. And he adores you. But if I'm not willing to believe the truth, and I'm just going to hold on to the lie, then I'm going to totally miss what he has for me. The incredible peace and strength and salvation that he has for me. Third reason that we don't trust God, we don't believe he knows what's best. You know, God, this marriage of mine really stinks. And my husband is not the easiest to live with. And I believe I need to protect my children. And therefore, I know that your word says that I'm supposed to stay married. And your word says I'm supposed to behave this certain way. But you don't know what's best. I do. I've had many conversations with women who have said that. Not just one. Many women that think that. And it's not just about that. It's about other things. God, you don't know what's best for me. I know what's best. Therefore, I will do this. And then when I fall down and break my nose over it, it's your fault. Right? We don't believe that he cares. We don't believe he knows what's best. Or we don't believe he's powerful enough to handle it. God, I know that I'm supposed to pray to you about this. I'm supposed to leave this in your hands. But you can't handle it. So I better just take it. There is a guy, George Mueller, that lived many, many years ago, but he started orphanages. He had not walked with the Lord most of his, well, all of his young life, and then he gave his heart to the Lord. And then he started these orphanages, and he would not ask anyone for help, ever. And so he would just pray. And there would be times where, and his orphanages grew to the thousands. And it was amazing. There would be times that they would go to sit around this huge table with 40 kids. There was no food on the table, but it was time to eat. And they would sit, they would hold hands and pray and thank God. And they're all looking around the table going, there's no food. And they, he would say amen. And there would be a knock at the door. And there would be somebody standing at the door with food for their meal. You don't think God's powerful enough to answer? Trust. Test. He is. So, the reasons why we don't trust. We don't consider him. We don't think he cares. We don't believe he knows what's best. Or we don't think he's powerful enough to handle it. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not sure that really applies to me. I think I trust God. And, you know, you can, I believe in God. I trust God. And so you can think, well, so let's do a little self-test. You can ask yourself these questions. Evidence that you do not trust God. These are the evidences. First of all, see if this applies to your life. Obviously, I don't know all of you, so I can't, I'm not going to point the finger at any one of you. And keep in mind that I'm pointing the finger at myself. There were many, many years, years and years that I woke up every day. Even though God proved to me that I hadn't lost my salvation, that he was still there, every day that I thought God was disappointed in me and that I was a mistake and that he didn't want me. And I begged him on my knees every day to show me the truth. And I began to go to his word, and I found out it was true. So these things that I'm talking about not trusting God, I have experienced them all. I am not telling you this as you shouldn't, but I'm saying let's learn. Let none of us, because the truth is we have a hope, we have a truth, and we don't have to live the lie. And I'm begging all of us to not live that lie. So evidences of lack of trust. Focus on circumstances rather than God and his word. I know your word says this, but these circumstances say this, and therefore I do not trust you. And you may not say the words, therefore I do not trust you, but you're living it out by focusing completely on your circumstances rather than the God who's able to handle your circumstances. One, which as women, I know you're not going to relate to this at all. We allow our emotions to take over, and we decide that following him is too hard because these emotions say, I don't want to do what you're calling me to do. This is too hard. And so our emotions take over. We freak out. I will not trust you, Lord. I will do what I want to do. Because even though this is going to freak me out, even though this emotion is totally against what you want me to do, this is a lot easier to stay here in my misery than to let go of that emotion, let it make it fall in line under the truth and follow you. Another one is, and of course, as women, we don't relate to this at all. I'm probably just talking to me. We want to be in control. Okay, I just saw some faces that said it's not just me. We want to be in control. We see that our way of handling it, God's just not getting it done the way I want it done or in the time frame that I want it done. Therefore, I will take control and I will do it myself. Thank you very much. I'll let you know if I need you. Right? We want to be in control. And then we need to ask ourselves, does this apply to me? Do I see any of this in my life? Am I willing to let this go? Because I'm going to give you some ways of what we can do in order to do the how, but if you're not willing, it doesn't matter. Are you willing? What keeps you from trusting Him? Is it that you don't believe that He loves you? Because there's truth from His Word, and we can look at that to see that He does. Is it that you don't believe that He knows what's best? Read the book of Proverbs. That alone will tell you. He knows. Is it that you don't believe He's powerful enough? See what He's done from His Word. The second question, are you willing? Stop running from Him. Are you willing? Stop running from Him. So if you look at verse 16, so He's just said, this is how you can come, but you were unwilling. And you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. What happens if you're standing alone on top of a hill and the enemy's coming after you? It's probably not going to go in your favor. Right? And you say, so he's saying, you were unwilling and you said, no, I am going to do my own thing. I'm going my direction. And the truth is, when I was a sophomore in college and I was told this and I turned my back on God and I had the truth from His Word, I still said, no, I will go my own way. And when I get mad at my husband today, I didn't get mad at him today, but if it happens today, probably yesterday or the day before, I don't know. But when I do, and my emotions tell me, scream at him, and isn't he a bad man? The truth tells me what I can believe and how I can respond and how a gentle answer turns away wrath and all of these things. But my emotions want to take over and do what it is I want to do. And I say, no. Hopefully I won't say that, but sometimes I say, no, I will flee on the horse and I will do my thing. And it never goes well for me. And then I'm standing on the top of a hill, like a signal on a hill, saying, enemy, come get me. And God is saying, I have a better way. Come to me. So, my pattern, if you look back at verse 12, this is, again, there's two things that I am just going to stress with you over and over again. And that is, that I have to be willing, we have to be willing, and that we have to be willing to stand on God's truth from His Word. Because that is what makes the difference. Not what I feel, not what I think, not even what someone I respect has told me, if it is contrary to what the Bible says. This is God's Word. His Word comes first. So, verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them. Because you despise this word, if we don't hold to the truth of God's word and we believe a feeling or a man or a circumstance over God's word, we are unwilling. And in essence, as we live our life, though we wouldn't want to say it out loud, our actions are showing that we despise this word and we trust in oppression and perverseness rather than Him and His Word. Now, is that true? I mean, what does that look like? So, I trust in oppression. Why would I trust in oppression? I trust in being angry with my husband and yelling at him rather than a gentle answer turns away wrath. Does that, when I'm in a fight with my husband, does that truly bring me deliverance and peace and strength? Does that really get me anywhere? No. When I was believing a lie and therefore I was running after my own thing and doing whatever I wanted during those 2 years of college, was I happy? I was miserable. And all the time, God had the answer for me, and I didn't have to despise His word. I could hold to His word and trust His word. Was I willing? Am I willing today? I'll tell you what, I'm 44 years old now, so that was 24, 25 years ago. God has shown me over the years how faithful He is. And today, there are those moments, I will not lie to you, that I want to say, yeah, I'm trusting in the oppression because I'm really mad right now, or because this is really hard, or I'm scared. And God is saying, no, trust me. And it's not that we'll ever get to the point where we don't think to go there, to the oppression and perverseness, but we can get closer and closer to jumping to Him faster, to falling forward. I believe it's Proverbs 24:19, and I'll check that because I'm not sure that that's the reference. It might be 16. But it says that the righteous fall forward and then they get up. They fall forward 7 times and then they get up. And that's what God calls us to do. If you're going to fall, get up and keep going. It's not that we go, oh, I failed, and so now it's just over, right? Because that's our emotions putting us in oppression and not standing on the truth. So we go in this pattern where we refuse to obey God. Then we choose that our way is best, my way is best, Lord. Even though I know what your word says, that's hard, and therefore I will do it my way. And then we feel the consequences of what we do by going our own way. And then we have a choice. We either blame God, put Him in the wrong that we may be in the right, and go the path of bitterness and going our own way, or we turn to God. And that's where we come to. On a daily basis, there are life circumstances where it's a whole lifestyle where you have to make this massive turn, the Titanic, and turn towards Him. And then there are those everyday circumstances where I have a choice every moment of the day when things come up where I could either go my own direction or turn to Him. And that's just a little tugboat. So hopefully we get the Titanic turned around and going towards Him. So then we just have to make those little tugboat changes. But every time we don't turn that little boat to Him, it grows. And it gets harder and harder to turn back to Him. And so the hope would be that in the moment we would always turn to Him. Now here's the thing that amazes me. So we have this verse in verse 12 that says, you despise the word, you trust in oppression and perverseness, you don't rely on God. And then he says, you know, I have this for you in verse 15, but you were unwilling. And so you said, no, we will flee on horses and we will go our own direction. And so you'd think he'd go, fine, talk to the hand, right? Like, you know what? Because that would be my thing. I would go, you know what? I've tried long enough. And I'm done with you, okay? And so we would think, because we think God's created in our image rather than us being created in His, that He must do the same thing. And then we look at verse 18, which is point number 3. Are you willing? Wait for Him. He's waiting for you. Are you willing? Wait for Him. He's waiting for you. So verse 18 starts out, this just blows my mind. Therefore, when we see a therefore, we say, what's the therefore? Therefore. Therefore, since you chose to go your own direction, since you chose to completely ignore who God is, it says, therefore, I will turn the page, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Does that not blow you away? He's not waiting to condemn you. He's waiting to be gracious to you. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself. He exalts Himself. That sounds like big authority. I'm going to crush you to show mercy to you. Does that not blow you away? God, I have nothing to do with you. I'm doing my own thing. And He says, okay, I'm waiting. Come to me. When you're ready, come to me. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. To show you, gracious is to show you undeserved favor. You don't deserve His grace. You never will, because it wouldn't be grace then. He waits to be gracious to you. He exalts Himself to show mercy to you, to give you not what you deserve. So He wants to give you more than you deserve of the good grace, and to protect you from the penalty that you do deserve if you'll come to Him. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. And then in verse 19 it says, for a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as He hears it, He answers you. As soon as He hears it, He answers you. God is not saying, okay, I am waiting for you, and I'm just going to let you just stew in it for a while, because I think that what you've done is really wrong, and I want you to suffer for a little while. So I know that you're coming back to me and saying that you want to get things right with me, but you're just going to have to wait, because I'm just upset. That's not God. He says, I'm waiting for you. I want to give you undeserved favor. I want to pour my mercy out on you. And as soon as you cry out to me for help, I will answer. Now, that does not mean as soon as you tell me what you want, I will give you what you want. Right? And that's where we get messed up, because we want Him to give us what we want. And it's like, I think of it like the child when they're going, Mommy, I want ice cream. And you're going, honey, you have not eaten anything all day. You have to have something healthy. No, Mommy, I want ice cream. You don't love me. And God's saying, I can't give you the ice cream right now. But you call out to me for help and I will give you what you need. And so we have to realize that sometimes we think that what we think we need, is not really what's best for us. But we call out to God and He answers, and He's there. He's the one. Okay, so why doesn't He just force me to do what I'm supposed to do? I can make my child clean my child's room. Yeah, right. If you can give your child consequences when your child doesn't, but your child's heart has to turn to you. And God says, I will not force you to give me your heart. You will face consequences. And again, with my kids, there would be times when they were growing up that they would say, you know, they would have just gotten into a fight with each other, or they would have done something wrong, and they would say, Mommy, would you give this to me? Will you let me go play on whatever? And I would say, honey, I can't give that to you. I cannot reward bad behavior. If I don't have you face the consequences of what you just did, you'll never learn from it. And then if I, on top of that, reward bad behavior, then you're just going to keep doing the bad behavior. So I have to teach you, because I love you, that this isn't a good thing to do. And so, yes, it's going to hurt for a while, but it's not going to hurt, for a lifetime. And so what God does with us is He says, yes, you will face consequences. When you run and flee on your own, you will face consequences for what you do. But because I can't reward the bad behavior, because then you'll never learn and you'll get hurt more and more. So He will allow us to face the consequences. But when we cry out to Him for help, He's there. And He says, I will not force you to come to me, because if you look in 1 Corinthians 13, which I know you know it by heart because it's said at every wedding, or at least it used to be, it says, one of the things about love that it says is love does not insist on its own way. And so we know that God will never force you to come to Him, because He will never insist on His own way for you. He knows that He wants your heart, not just your actions. And so the question is, are you willing to come to Him? So you may be saying, okay, yes, I am willing. I want to come to Him. I want to follow God. And in the midst of the difficult circumstances or the everyday life, I want to. But how? How do I do this? Because sometimes I feel lost and I don't know how. So I'm going to give you, that's what you have, six things on your listening guide. I'm going to give you six steps. They're not steps. Six things that you need to know about how you can wait for God, how you can follow him and wait for him. So how do I wait for him? The first one is to remember it's a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural cooperative thing. So often we think we're supposed to muscle our way through it. We hear that all the time. It's not about muscling it. It's about God coming alongside you. He is involved. He wants to be part of your life, and that is the number one thing to recognize. You will not do it on your own. Notice in this passage, never does it say that you have to do anything but call out to him. And it's not your actions, it's your heart. You're turning towards him with your heart. You're being quiet, you're trusting him. That's about your heart. That's not about you muscling your way through it. So I have a little visual for you. I'm not really good at visuals, but I'll do my best with this. So please, I hope, I'm praying that this will make the difference. So God says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's Matthew chapter 11. Those are Jesus' own words, verses 28 through 30. So this glove represents my life. Okay, so I have burdens. These rocks are my burdens. Okay, and these feathers are God's light yoke. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. These are a lot easier to carry. I'll tell you what, I had to carry these over in a bag and it got heavy. These are my burdens. Now, God calls me to give him his burdens, but I can't do it on my own. If I just try to take a glove, my life without him, nothing's moving. These are just too big and too heavy. So I have to have the Holy Spirit who fills me. Now, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. But the Bible does say in Ephesians chapter 4 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we can quench the Holy Spirit. Because love does not insist on its own way. We make the choice to call out to God and ask him for help. And if we do that, he does come alongside and then we say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I give you my burden. And he says, I give you mine. And the more that we're willing to give up of our burden, the more he's willing to give of his. And this gets a lot easier to live. It feels like it's going to be so hard because this feels so right. But notice the word is feel. This feels so right, but it doesn't mean that it is right. So God calls us to give him his burden. And as we do that in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, we're able to release this and then he gives us his. And we're able to live with him. Will he just ignore me if I only give him some of my burden, but not all? No, he won't ignore you. That's a sanctification process. If you were supposed to come to him and be perfect from the moment of being saved, none of us would have any hope at all. He takes us from one degree of glory to another. So he's going to take you, and as you walk with him and as you grow in him, you will learn, oh, I gave him this part of my burden, and that went okay. I can give him the next part, and then the next part, and the next part. And finally, at some point, probably not till heaven, you have completely given up all of your rocks. And you're walking a lot taller and a lot freer because you are taking on his with the help of the Holy Spirit. You're drawing near to him. Okay, so this is still kind of touchy-feely. Don't quite get it. So give me a little bit more. The second thing is be willing to cling to the truth. This is the most important. You want a really, really practical thing to do? Be willing to cling to the truth. God's word, this is your memory verse. You have a memory verse that will be for the entire 5 weeks, just one verse. But if you can live it and believe it, it will change your life. It says, it's in Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. If you will cling to the truth of his word, no matter what your feelings are, no matter what you were raised with, no matter what is back there. And so you might be confused. You might not know. Go to His Word. A very simple thing to do. I think it's like this whole, God's whole Word is all inspired and it's all true. But there are times that we need medicine, right? Like I'm on prednisone for my poison ivy and I needed that prednisone, okay? There are times where I need to take a pill and something really, really to just get down to it. And so what you can do is you take, what is the one thing you were struggling with it? Is it that you're impatient? Is, like for me, there were many years where I stuck my foot in my mouth on a regular basis and offended people and I had to go back and apologize and I got really tired of apologizing for my dumb words. And so I started to look up scripture that had, I just looked up the word word. I went to, now there's a lot of words that say, a lot of verses that say word, so it took me a while to sift through it all. But go to BibleGateway.com. And you type in a word. What is it that you're struggling? Is it that you don't know if God loves you? Type in the word love. Is it that you want to learn to be gentle? Type in the word gentle. Is it that you want to stop sticking your foot in your mouth? Type in the word word or mouth. Probably mouth. That might get you through it a little bit faster. And then go to every single scripture that has to do with that, that has that word in it. Write them down and ask God, God, I struggle with this. Your word says, set a guard over my mouth. Oh Lord, set a guard over my mouth. And I just start praying His word. And you can start praying His word back to Him. Specifically, that's the medicine. When I was homeschooling my kids when they were younger, when we first started homeschooling, patience was probably the word I needed to spend a little time looking up. And I remember praying, oh God, this is going to be so hard. I know it's going to be hard. Please just let the first two weeks be okay. And He did. And then it wasn't all that easy. And so I literally would go and I would find scripture that I needed to really concentrate on, and I would write it on a note card and I would hang it around my neck with yarn, and when whatever it was that I was struggling with would pop up, I would just lift it up and look at the verse. And my kids laughed at me, but I'll tell you what, the impatience got a lot better because I was allowing the Holy Spirit, I was calling on Him for help, and He says, as soon as you call out to me, I answer. And He was helping me give Him my burden, and He was replacing it with His patience. And He was helping me to love my kids and have a lasting relationship with Him rather than killing them or killing myself, which maybe they probably wanted to kill me at times too. So the first step, remember, it's a supernatural thing. The second, be willing to cling to the truth. The third, be honest. Be honest with yourself and be honest with the Lord. We think that as Christians, I'm not supposed to tell you that I have trouble trusting you, Lord. Therefore, I won't. He already knows. And also, I'm not going to tell myself because I don't want to admit that I have a weakness. You do. We all do. It's okay. We're human. Okay? God wants to help you overcome it. You can't overcome something you're not willing to admit exists. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I can deceive myself into believing anything. I can deceive myself into believing that God wants me to do something that God doesn't want me to do, but I can deceive myself into believing it. And God says, stand on my truth, be honest with me. Because it's when you're honest with Him, He can work with you and He can do something about it. Okay, the fourth thing, be thankful. Are you kidding me? Do you know what my circumstances are? Be thankful. And here's the worst part. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God, you must have had that written before some of these circumstances existed. No, it started with Adam and Eve. Tim and I were just talking this morning, and he brought up the fact that Adam and Eve's their son committed the first murder. Sin started right away. It wasn't that it just grew over time. There must have been a lot of bitterness in that home because they knew what perfection was, and they had walked away from it. So that, I mean, be thankful in all circumstances. doesn't mean you have to be thankful that you're in the circumstances, or, oh yes, I'm so glad that this has just happened to me. You don't have to be thankful that it happened, but you can be thankful for what God's going to teach you through it. Prednisone, I don't know if you know this, can make you grouchy. And so I started experiencing a temper that and thoughts that came into my head that I haven't had for years. Early on while I was taking the prednisone, and my husband lovingly pointed it out to me, which didn't matter because how dare he. But it gave me the opportunity. First of all, I'm thankful for the prednisone anyway because it got rid of this huge thing on my face. But also, it gave me the opportunity to lean on the Lord even more. So, because that doesn't, just because I'm taking a drug that makes me a little bit more angry doesn't give me the right then to go and sin against people. It just teaches me that I have to lean on the Lord more in the midst of those circumstances so I can be thankful that I found out how faithful He is and that He's there. And that when I call to Him to help me not to scream at my husband or my children, He's there and He answers. So be thankful in all circumstances. The fifth thing is breathe. Some of you are like, I'm breathing right now. Okay, spiritually breathe. You can inhale. You need to breathe all day long. It's not just that I breathe once in the morning and I'm good for the next 6 weeks. Breathe. Exhale and inhale. So when you inhale the promises of God. Well, where do I find the promises of God? In His Word. Inhale the promises of God throughout the day. And then when you have to exhale. And when you exhale that your sin, because we all have sin. Exhale, God, I'm sorry that I've done this. God, I'm sorry that I wanted to scream or that I lost my temper, or I'm sorry for my impatience, or I'm sorry for whatever. But inhale. God, thank You that Your Word says that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Thank You. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't mean I'm going to be stuck in this sin. Praise You, God, for who You are. And you just go throughout the day. So it's not just that I have to set aside an hour at this one time through my day and then I've checked that box and now I'm good. It's that throughout the day, God wants us to talk with Him and we can worship Him through that and confess the sin, and He fills us with His love so that we're walking through life not with the frustration of what we're going through, but with the joy and the strength that He gives. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And the last thing, number six, is kind of like the whole cycle. It's watch out for your default button. So when you are going through things and the circumstances build up and you're struggling, you have a natural default button. There's something that easily trips you up. And for each one of us, it may be something completely different. And so when it's kind of like when you're, if you ever watch somebody who's running a marathon, and they start out running and they're nice and strong and they have their head is held high and they're perfectly formed. And then at the end of the run, you see them going like this. Okay, and they're barely making it. And they've forgotten to use good form while they're running. And that actually makes them more injured. Well, that's what we do in our walk with God. We're going out nice and strong. Lord, I've woken up. Your mercy is new today. Things are good. And then... And I get tired and things are going against me and I forget to breathe and I go back to my default button of whatever it is. So find out, recognize what your default button is. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Recognize what it is. And when you see yourself do it, go back to the beginning, cry out to God for help. Remember that it's the Holy Spirit working with you. Tell Him that you're willing to cling to the truth, not to your feelings, and then be honest with Him about your struggle, then be thankful in your struggle for what He's going to teach you through it, and remember to breathe. And that way, hopefully, you will never get to that default button again. But when you do, because most likely, it'll take a little bit longer as you get stronger and as you keep going, but it'll happen. So, here we are. Today is the question to ask yourself, are you willing? You have some things of how to do it if you are. You're going to get the struggles over the next several weeks and the how to handle the struggle over the next several weeks. And you need to ask yourself, am I willing to do what it takes? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are willing, that you long to be gracious to us, that you wait to be gracious to us, that you exalt yourself in order to show mercy to us, that you hear us cry out to you and you answer, that you are not a God who pushes us away, that you love us, that you are wise, and you are all-powerful. You are true. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand on the truth of your word, and I praise you, Lord, even though that I thought that you were one thing, Lord, that I called you a tyrant. You did not reject me because of that. You showed me the truth, and you drew me to you, and I pray for each one of us that we would each be drawn to you and to give ourselves to you wholeheartedly, all in, holding nothing back. Lord, would you bless these next several weeks? We look to you. We worship you for who you are. You are so good. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord.